and thank you about that book, because I intend to get that. I think it's an investment. I think it's actually an investment. It's not just a book, it's an investment. I've been talking a lot lately, and it's great that Julian's catching on to what I'm talking about, and that is about our responsibility to reach people. Sinful people are so important to God, He sent His Son. How do you view sinful people? I know I get, like, when I got the phone call in the car and another window's broken, despair actually hit me. Just despair hit me. And I was angry more about how much it's going to cost to fix the window than anything else. And in my notes, I suddenly, and Luke's telling me off, and Chris is telling me off in the car, as I'm going, we just can't afford this as a church. And I remember that in the back of my notes, I've got something in there about God being our provider. That whatever happens, He's in control. But God loves sinful people so much, He sent Jesus. We were them once. We didn't have hope. We didn't have salvation. We didn't have a Lord and a Savior. We didn't have eternal life with Him. And Jesus said it very clearly that He calls sinners, not the righteous. He's actually here not to call you and me. He's here to call sinners to Himself. And He said very clearly, go, I am sending you. I will make you fishers of men. This is very serious. Our first scripture will be on the screen, but if you want to open your Bibles, you can. This is Isaiah chapter 1. Where'd Geordie go? There it is. Beautiful. I want to read this to you. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Wow. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. And then he begins to describe what it is that bothers him. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Verse 13. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. You see, offerings aren't about God, they're about us. God doesn't need these things. God doesn't need your first fruits, your tithe. God doesn't need you to give Him anything, really, because He owns it all. I think He's gracious enough to trust me with 90% of my income, frankly. But at the end of the day, He doesn't need that, because offerings to God are not about God, they're about us. He says, you can offer whatever you like, but if you don't offer it correctly, it's meaningless to me. Doesn't matter whether you give 20% of your income to the church. It can be meaningless to God if we don't fulfill what He wants us to fulfill. Now, that sounds like a really hard thing to say, but it's there in white and blue. And Isaiah here exposes the inadequacy of the faith of people who focus on loving and serving God, but forget about loving people. The two greatest commandments, I said this last week, they are love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it. It is love your neighbor as yourself. He says, Jesus, everything, the law and the prophets, everything hangs off these two. What he's saying is these are the two most important things that you are on this earth right now for. Everything else hangs off that. I find it interesting that in Isaiah, there's a whole bunch of verbs in there. Learn, seek, defend, take up, plead, come. Because love isn't a feeling, it has to be acted upon. You can't say, oh, I love sinners, I love the world, if you don't act on it. Words are easy to say. Actions are a lot harder. But the thing is, with the two greatest commandments, they are not mutually exclusive. You can't separate them. You must have both. If we are to serve God properly, we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's not easy to do because I'm a kind of selfish guy, you know? I like stuff for me. And we know the world's got it wrong. We know that. When people say, oh, yeah, but, you know, God's a God of love, and as long as we love each other, even in whatever relationship you're in, that's all right because love is the most important thing. I think the Beatles said that. Love is all you need, didn't they? That's Beatle theology. And so we know the world's got it wrong because they talk about loving each other, but they ignore God. And we know that's wrong, don't we? We know that you can love as much as you like on this earth, but if you ignore God, if you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that love is worthless. Well, this passage, this makes it clear that the other way around is just as detestable to God. To love God but not love others. Doesn't he say somewhere in his word, how is it that you can love people, how is it you can love God whom you can't see if you don't love people you can see? That's the Mike Webb paraphrase. Loving God but not loving others is unacceptable to him. And he tells us how we're to love them. We talked about it last week. Good words, good news, and good deeds. Loving the Lord is about doing what he wants us to do and loving the way that he wants us to love and to preach and proclaim truth to people. Those two are not mutually exclusive either. Look at the consequences of ignoring need. It says, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Jesus reinforces this. In Matthew 25, you can put the next screen up for me, Jordan. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and then the king will say to those on his right, we got the next screen please, Geordie. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or need clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison and you did not look after me. And they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger? And he'll reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. We tend to gloss over this a bit. We kind of know it in our heads, but we gloss over it when it comes to action. This is more serious than we realize. Much more serious than we realize. So we read Isaiah, oh, that's Old Testament. We read, and suddenly it's the same thing. Exactly the same thing. It's a thread of Scripture that we see. God's concern for his own glory, but also his concern for people. The next screen is Isaiah 58. Let's read this one. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he'll say, "Here am I." The next one, if you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. The next one. I haven't got it. That's all right. Was it back on the other one? Maybe not. No. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not giving your own, going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you'll find your joy in the Lord. Don't know why I didn't put that one there. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day. A lot of people missing today. I wonder what they're doing with their day. I know some are on holidays. I don't want to be critical. But are they fulfilling this where God says, if you keep from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call this a delight and the Lord's day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way, he says, then you'll find your joy in the Lord. Did you see? Love God enough to give his day first place. Love people enough to meet need. There it is again. We love the then scriptures, but we forget there's an if. Then this is going to happen. Then I'm going to answer your prayers, and then I'm going to give you light like the shining dawn, and I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to give you that. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, then I will satisfy your needs. There's a world out there. There's the pointing finger. Where's the malicious talk? Sometimes we speak ill of sinful people. I know I do. God's pulling me up on that. As the world gets worse, I get more upset. As I get older, I get grumpier. But we have to stop complaining about the dirty tide that's washing up to the church and get out in the water and clean it up. Easy to say, oh, look at that mess. These scriptures encourage us to go and do something about the mess. Whose life is different because of this church? Whose life is different because of you? See, the church is responsible to not only develop your personal growth. That's why we have the fourfold giftings, the fivefold giftings, is to address your growth and to help you to grow and give you an environment in which you can grow as a Christian. But we're not only responsible to address that, we're responsible to develop personal impact and influence in your lives. We're not learning for the sake of ourselves, we're learning for the sake of a lost and hurting world. And we don't need to set up a team or a ministry department for you to start to make a difference. Yes, covering is important. Scripture is very clear about that. That's the responsibility of leadership, of shepherding. But the Bible also says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might as if for the Lord. In Deuteronomy 15, it says, there will always be poor people in the land. That's encouraging. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. Do you know there's nearly 400 passages of Scripture revealing God's concern for the orphan, the widow, the prisoner, the alien, the homeless, the poor, the hungry, the sick, the disabled. 400 passages. In Deuteronomy 10, we finally got there. What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him? There's the first commandment. To love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. There it is again. And to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. It's right through Scripture. The two great commandments, love God, love people, and love them enough to do something. People sit at home and say, oh, I love God, I don't have to go to church. That's not what he tells us to do. Say, oh, I love people, I don't do them any harm. Doesn't matter, that's not what God's telling us to do. He's telling us to get up. He says your inaction is as bad as some of the actions you do. And I believe that God's call to us at Grow is greater things. It has been for many years. That prophetic word over a church is that this church will do greater things. Jesus said in John 14:10, you will do greater things than I have done. And that's quite mind-blowing. Yes, it includes miracles and healing, and I think that's where we focus, or I focus too much. I focus too much on the healing and the miracle thing. Yeah, we're going to do greater miracles than Jesus ever did, but I think it's much more. I think it's to do some of these things that we're called to do. We'll do greater things than Jesus did when it comes to loving and blessing people, to do things that they need, to do for them what they can't do for themselves. And we've all got a part to play. You know, I mean, we have prayer. I only had a few prayer requests this morning. Some weeks we got prayer request after prayer request, and I love that. I love that our church stops and we pray for the things that our people have found have need for. And most of our prayer requests are for people outside our church. I love that. I think that's great. But when you get a prayer request from somebody, you've got a part to play too. Do you offer in that moment, say, listen, I'll take a prayer request to our prayer chain and we'll bring it up on Sunday morning. We'll pray for you. We don't have to mention your name on Sunday. Whatever's convenient for you, we'll pray for you. But let me pray for you right now. How many of you are actually doing that? Because you're the one in that moment that can touch them, that can do something for them. You see, a prayer request over there doesn't challenge them. A prayer request over there doesn't really do much for them. Jesus very rarely said, I'll just pray for you, it's all right. And he did it in one case that I can remember in Scripture, and that was to show that he could do anything from anywhere. He prayed for people where they were, in that moment. He met their needs there and there. And so the part that we have to play looks different for all of us. Same motivation, same kind of thing, but it'll look different. Just like the things that churches do look different from church to church. Because not everyone is called to bridge builders. Our bridge builders program is working so well. But not everyone's called to that. But everyone is called to have a heart for hurting people and act on it. Do you know that the hatred that we face in this world is out of hurt? A sense of loss, a sense of no hope, a sense of no purpose. Who is the master of this world? Who is the prince of the air? It's the devil. And all those people are actually trapped, not knowing they're trapped. They think they have control of their lives. They need us like they've never needed us before. Now, as a church, we shouldn't just duplicate what everyone else is doing. Oh, look, they're doing a great program. Let's do that one. That's not helpful. That's inefficient, in fact. Because then we start competing. And we start seeing if we can do it better than they can. And meanwhile, there's other needs that are not being met. Jody didn't go, oh, I've heard this church is doing a great thing down the road. Let's do it again as well. No, she saw a need. And she said, our church can meet that need. We can do that. It didn't have to come from me. It came from the heart inside this church. So we've got to find out what needs to be done and do it. It shouldn't just make us feel good. It shouldn't just appease our consciences. It has to make a difference. Sure, we can give food to hungry people if we like, but so many churches are doing that. And can be honest, we tried that. And it got to the stage where people were coming with a shopping list demanding what they wanted. Ringing up 6 weeks before Christmas. I'd just like to put my order in for a Christmas hamper this year, thanks. There's plenty of places out there that are doing that. I'd much rather that as we encounter people with need, we go, hey guys, there's a need over here, let's meet it. Because at least, number one, you know it's genuine. And number two, the kind of people who aren't asking for help are the ones who need help. The people who put their hands up, generally, I'm not saying in all cases, but generally, are ones that know how to use the system. Now, I don't want to be generalistic and criticize too many, but people who genuinely are in trouble are the ones that don't put their hand up. They kind of just go, oh, I'll be all right, I'll make it. I'll do my best, I'll keep applying. And we are in the place to hear those stories in our day-to-day lives. I remember that when we first came here, this church was having a bread run, and this isn't to criticize anybody, but they were doing a bread run. They'd go up to Baker's Delight, and they'd get all the, you know, the end-of-the-day bread and buns, and they'd stack them all in the kitchen. And all the people in the church would come and say, I'd like a multigrain. What? That was for people out there. And when we shut the bread run down, well, that was 50 people gone. They didn't stick around because they weren't getting their bread anymore. Church members, we're not talking about people that we were reaching. There would be all these pigeonholes. There was the, you know, the pigeonholes out here that we put all the books and the notices and stuff in? They were for bread. People had their name on the bottom. This is so-and-so's bread this week. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about finding people with genuine need and meeting their needs. Church people were supplementing their income with free bread and buns. Oh, I like cinnamon buns. They got any of those this week? I praise God that's not in this church anymore. That heart's gone. Jesus rooted it out. We're already doing some things that are making a difference. Bridge builders, Maddie's group, which Annette originally was running, they support bridge builders with all kinds of things, with these pamper packages. You saw the video last week of all the stuff that's going on. Mummy Link, you're meeting the needs of mums who've got no one to talk to about their distressful problems with being young mothers or being first-time mums. Playgroup, Siobhan's running playgroup. Helping, you know, I mean, she's trained. She's helping mothers with play and activity with their kids. We meet one-off needs. We find out someone needs a washing machine. What do? We take up a special offering. We buy them a washing machine. We're doing some stuff. But it doesn't negate our personal responsibility. We can't say, well, our church is doing that, so I don't have to worry. We each can meet need in whatever way we can. We're not asking you to make yourself poor to benefit somebody else. But sometimes people just need someone to listen to them. Someone to pray for them. Someone to spend some time with them. The orphans, the widows, those in prison. I mean, it's easy to give an offering, isn't it? Because it's like, oh, I've done, oh, I feel good. I've given an offering. But it's not so easy to get out there and make a difference. It's much more confronting. And God is eminently clear that we all need to be doing something, to be part of something. Next scripture, Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. This is a favorite passage for Christians. But let's look at the context of that. It's a message from God to those who are in exile. They've been carried off by Nebuchadnezzar from Jerusalem to Babylon. And God advises them how they are to live. Verse 4 of Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. See the context? God has plans for you if. If what? Tells us in verse 7. If we seek for the peace and prosperity of our city and we pray for it. How do we seek the peace and prosperity of our city? Yeah, we can pray for it, but we can get out there and make a difference. We can get out there and make a difference. One life at a time. The task looks enormous, but if you can change one life, how many lives could that life change? And how many lives that they affect can change? You see, God doesn't work in addition, He works in multiplication. You might times yourself by one. Well, that's still one, isn't it? So times yourself by two. And they can times themselves by 20. Only God knows the result. The result is His problem, but the action is ours. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city and pray for it. That's how Daniel, that's how Nehemiah gained favor with the inhabitants of their cities. I wonder if that's how the early church succeeded so much. They enjoyed, it says, the favor of all the people. The way they were behaving, the way that they were acting. They were interested in the peace and prosperity of the city. I think Joseph did something similar, didn't he, in Potiphar's house? I think he did it in prison as well, from memory. Let me ask you a question. What was Jesus' first miracle? What was Jesus' first miracle? Can anyone remember? Turned water into wine. Great miracle. Actually, when you think about it, I would have gone for something a bit more specky than that. It's my chance, my first miracle, I'm going to reveal my glory. I'll do the mud in the guy's eyes thing. That's a specky miracle. You know, I'm going to touch some lepers that no one else touches and the leprosy is going to fall off them. Or I'm going to raise some dead people. That'll get their attention. Jesus actually revealed His glory by looking after the host and the guests at the wedding. Wow. Quite simple. Quite effective. Everyone was glad Jesus showed up because He had the best wine. And they didn't run out. Let me tell you, no act of kindness is too small. You don't have to go out and raise the dead the first time you go out. If you do, tell me how you did it because I want to know. But the good thing is that this act not only blessed the guests and the host at this wedding, simple act, but it led to spiritual transformation. Now, we don't hear if the host or any of the guests got saved out of this or turned and followed Him, but it says this in John 2:11. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which He revealed His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. When we do acts of kindness, we don't know who's watching. We don't know who's listening. I can recall a number of years ago when I was first a Christian, we took a whole bunch of people from our church at that time to Queensland in our cars to the Creation Science Camp, which is now Answers in Genesis. They had this camp on and they take you out and they teach you through geology and all those sciencey things that I failed about the existence of God. And we drove up there and I invited my brother Keith, who at the time was not a Christian, had been into all sorts of stuff like, you know, Buddhism and New Age stuff and was really quite strange. I was just a hedonist. But we go to this camp and he brings one of his friends with him, I think probably for support, I guess. And his friend starts arguing with us after this particular session that he couldn't believe this stuff. It was rubbish because scientists have already decided evolution's true and all this. And he was just hammering tongs. And Chris and I were sitting there trying to lovingly teach him that he was wrong. Yeah, but what about this and what about that and what about this? And all the while, Keith is sitting just watching. And he sees the way this guy's reacting and he sees how we're responding. And he's listening to what's being said. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm losing this argument. This guy, I'm just not getting through to him. It was in the days when the outcome was my problem, not God's, but I realize it's His problem now. I just do the stuff. He's got to do the other stuff. And I'm getting so upset with myself. I'm losing this argument. This guy's winning. And we left. We went to bed. It was like 1 o'clock in the morning. All back to our camps where we were staying. And Chris said to me, did you see what I saw? I said, no. Because she's really, you know my wife, she's really perceptive. She's got the discerning of spirits, the whole thing, and I'm enough. She said, I saw Jesus standing behind Keith. It's Keith we're reaching. Next day, he gave his heart to Jesus. We don't know who we're impacting. You may go, I'm doing this and I'm getting nowhere, and yet somebody over here is watching and listening. And the Spirit of God is talking to them. We don't give up because we don't get success. We've got to persevere. We've got to keep going. We need to invest in the things God wants us to invest in and leave the outcome to God. Jesus provides wine, and his disciples believe. See, the spiritual bookkeepers of the world don't see the value of that, things like that. You know the ones that go, yeah, like Judas, fancy wasting all that perfume on Jesus. Why would you do that? Could have given the money to the poor. He didn't even care about the poor. We know what he was doing. But see, some people don't see the value of what you do. Fancy wasting a miracle at a wedding. But God determines what has value and what doesn't. Nobody else. He determines what is right and what is wrong. He determines what is valuable and what is not valuable. And I look around this morning, and it's like school holidays, everyone's away. I try not to get disheartened. Because I think I've got something to say, you know? And I wonder whether they listen to the podcast when they're not here. Do you? Do you listen to the podcast if you're not here? It'd be good if you did. But I look around, and you know what? The size of our church should never enter into our decision to go and do. It shouldn't even be thought about. Oh yeah, but we're just a small church, and yeah, we're struggling a little financially at the moment, and we really can't go and do. Let me tell you, the task is always going to be too great. The resources are always going to be too few. Why? Because that's the realm of faith. And we're to walk by faith, not by sight. Because God provides all we need. Does it not say in Scripture that the Holy Spirit will tell us what to say? He'll give us what to say if we're relying on Him. Does it not say in Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts? Size has got nothing to do with our ability to be externally focused, because the key word is focus. The key word is focus here. Where two or more are gathered, God says, I'm there. I'm with you. So what does it take to get something like this started? One person prepared to move on a vision. That's how Bridge Builders started. That's how the Vales ministry started. That's how Mummy Link started. That's how Playgroup started. One person with a vision. I want to tell you something. People aren't going to just walk in here and get saved. If you're waiting for that, it ain't going to happen. We have to accept the fact that an increasingly large proportion of our population has no idea how to go to church. What do you mean? It's just walk in, really? What are the rules? What are the rules of church? What am I expected to do and not expected to do? Am I going to be bombarded by people as they come in, or am I just going to be ignored? I don't know how to do church. Some of you grew up in church. Some of us didn't. Do I stand? Do I bow? Do I kneel? Like when we do communion, everyone stands up. And like if you're a visitor, it's like, what it feels like. Is this the rule? Do I get in trouble if I don't stand? Are there assigned seats? Are there special seats for special people? You'd think so, looking around the room. We all sit in the same spot, don't we? You're all laughing. It's because it's comfortable. We like comfort, don't we? Next Sunday, we might turn the church around and see what you do. Be hard for the band to play at the back, but anyway. What is their experience of church? Maybe it's just see the Catholic Church doing, because that gets a lot of press. You notice that? Catholic Church gets a lot. It's not good press. But do they? Is that what they envisage church to be like? I've spoken to people and they said, well, you know, what's your church like? And I tell them, they go, you have rock music? They don't get it. They don't have a clue. Church is different for everybody. And there are different churches, so everyone can have one that fits them. That's what I like about it. We're not here copying somebody else. We're here doing what we think God is telling us to do. But if we don't go and get them, they will never find the solution to their greatest need. So what are the needs of this community? What are the needs of your neighbors? What are the needs of your workmates? It's not even about who lives in Morford Vale. That's not what I'm talking about. It's about who we encounter in life. As Julian encountered a man the other day, it's who we come across and take the opportunity to speak to. Julian was encouraged by that man. Well, maybe you will be able to encourage somebody else. Or maybe you just need some encouragement yourself. Jesus never restricted himself to location. He didn't just stay in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem, where he was born or wherever. He got out and about where the people were. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. I mean, James and Pauline, their families away. When James and Pauline go, half the church is gone because there's so many of them. But they're on holidays now. We're doing basketball, as they do, up in Queensland. And as you know, he's the chaplain to the 36ers. Well, I wonder how many people who are attached to the Adelaide 36ers will ever attend Grow Church. I would say, because of location, negligible, if any, are going to come here. So do we stop what we're doing there because it's so far away and they're not going to come to our church? Hell no. Hell no. He's out there meeting a need. He and his family are out there meeting a need. We're about the kingdom here. We're not about our little village. We're about the whole kingdom. Wherever that takes us. Will Chinese students and Chinese teachers end up coming to Australia and coming to this church? Highly unlikely. So Chris and I go where the need is, and we minister to the need. Most of Jody's contacts don't own cars, I'm sure. So if we lock them into Jesus, what do we do with them? Well, either we as a church commit to picking them up, or we find a church near where they are. Jody didn't limit herself to Pimpala Road. She didn't say, there's no need up and down this street. Oh, well. She saw a need miles away and said, you know what? Can we do something about that? At times, we have to go and find the need. We have to look for it. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Is there something this community needs? Is there something one of your workmates or your friends needs that's not being addressed by someone? Imagine how different our community would be if every follower of Christ in every church, in every community, actually began to love and serve in a meaningful way. Not just, oh, here's a bread run. In a meaningful way. Now, I'm not criticizing bread runs. They work in the right place, in the right location. But some churches think, if we just do a bread run like everybody else, no, let's find out what God's heart is for our community. Let's find out what he sees and goes, you know what, I want you to touch that, just as Jody did and you ladies did with Mummy Lincoln. We're all tired. Maddie addressed that this morning. We're all tired. We're all time poor. But Paul said, do not become weary in doing good. Because he also said, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. There's the then and the if again. You want to reap a harvest if you don't give up? Then let's not become weary in doing good. I'm sure Jody has some Thursdays where she goes, I just don't want to do this anymore. Is that true? Yeah. Most Sundays I'm like that. No, really. Not really. But sometimes it gets tiring. Sometimes it seems like you're just going through the motions. That's when perseverance must kick in, to not become weary in doing good. Because you know what? Sometimes that's the moment where you're about to tip the thing over, I found. You're just on the cusp of something, and it's like the devil comes in and he wants to wear you down. Well, you know what? He ain't going to wear us down. We're warriors for Jesus. Come on, are we? We're his eyes and ears and his hands and his feet. It actually comes down to our priorities. What's important, that's all. What is important to you? That's all it is, because if we sat down and recorded our day, our week, and our month, what we actually do with our time, some of us would be astonished at how much time we actually don't devote to God and godly pursuits. If we actually said, okay, this next month we're going to write down what we do with every... Now, obviously, you're starting to be conscious that you're not, so you're going to do more. That's how it works, isn't it? When you do a survey, you're always kind of doing more. But I reckon some of us would be really surprised with what we do with our time, me included. We use excuses as reasons. So busy. I hear myself saying that all the time. But when we stand before God on that great and wonderful and terrible day, I wonder how he'll view that excuse. Jesus, I was so tired. Now, I'm not advocating we wear ourselves out. Lord knows I've done that, and it didn't end well. It's not pretty. I've been there. I've burnt myself out. I'm not advocating that, but I am suggesting that we look honestly at what we do with our time and what we do with our faith and what we do with our anointing, because we're all anointed in the same Holy Spirit in this room. You have the same access to the same amount of the Holy Ghost as Jesus did. Our greatest resource as a church is our people. And our people's greatest resource is the Holy Spirit. It's time to trust Him. It's time to walk by faith. Miracles do not occur in the realm of what's safe. We're never going to have enough money. We're never going to have enough people to do everything we want. There'll never be enough resources. And this isn't just about adding more ministries. It's about changing our focus from ourselves to others. China is never easy. I don't know what you think we do, but China is never easy. But it's not about me. It's about lost people. It's about doing what God's asking us to do, as much as I don't always enjoy it. I felt quite safe last year staying behind. I don't want to go again this year. But I know God's calling me to. Jesus said, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will recognize them. Luke, could you go get the kids? They're coming out and doing a song for us. Jesus defined what fruit looks like. Love God, love people. That's good fruit. I've met plenty of mediocre Christians in my day, but I've never met a Christian who planned to live a mediocre life for Christ. None of us ever did that. It wasn't our dream, it wasn't the way we wanted it to work, but it kind of happens. And you don't have to start big, but you do have to start. If we start small, we're going to grow and we're going to go. And that's what God wants from us, church. Let's pray. Father, I commit to you every word that has proceeded from my mouth this morning, and ask, Lord God, that you will bless what is right and you will remove what is wrong. And I ask, Lord God, that as you stirred us this morning, that we remain stirred. That we would come to this place, this point in our lives, where we would put you first in all things, and then we would love people as we love ourselves. And we know that your word says that everything else just hangs off that. And so, Jesus, we give you first place in our lives. Amen. Praise God.